Take two. All right. If you have your copy of the scriptures, join me if you would in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I don't know about you, but I'm sort of, I enjoy Christmas, but I'm kind of running on empty from all the holiday hustle and bustle, and I'm sort of glad it's coming to an end. But I've enjoyed sharing things with my kids, like traditions. I don't know about you, but as a dad, one of the things that I have enjoyed more than I expected as a parent is passing on things to my kids that I loved when I was a kid. And so I started to notice that when I took my kids back to Ohio and we would go to Cedar Point Amusement Park and we would ride roller coasters. I'm kind of a roller coaster fanatic. And so I took my kids there and they loved it. And actually before they were big enough to do that, I took them to a place that I went to as a little kid called the Memphis Avenue Kiddie Park. And they have a roller coaster called the Little Dipper, and it reaches soaring heights of 10 feet tall and exhilarating speeds of 8 miles an hour. And there's pictures of me on it, riding on it with my dad when I was about their age. And there's pictures of me riding the spaceships with my big brother. And so when I got to take my kids there, my mom said, you know, your grandpa used to take me here when I was a kid. And so I guess roller coasters is sort of a family tradition in the Kitnoya crew. Kind of like deer hunting and gigging is for your family. Is it something that you love to pass on? And this year and other years, we've been able to pass on Christmas traditions. And so I've been able to watch cartoons with my kids like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Frosty the Snowman and all of that stuff. And it's been fun. But one of my most sort of stunning moments recently with Christmas cartoons of all things is we're watching the Charlie Brown Christmas special, and I hadn't seen it in quite some time. And Charlie Brown, and if you don't know the story, he's in the movie, and he's just not getting into Christmas. And the reason is, long story short, between the hustle and bustle and all the commercialism that has sort of taken over the message of Christmas, have I lost a microphone? No? Okay, I'm just used to myself being really loud. So he loses the interest of Christmas, and he has a hard time finding it, and that's the whole thing throughout the, and then Linus, they're at the Christmas program, and Linus goes, Charlie Brown, I know the meaning of Christmas. Then he goes out to center stage, and he recites from memory Luke chapter 2, which shares the story of the real meaning of Christmas. And I got to be honest, when that happened, I got choked up. And I'm not a choke-up kind of guy. Like I was choked up. I was emotional, and I got to share that with my kids. When you think about Christmas, just think about it. The Almighty Creator took on human flesh and took on the role of a helpless baby. And lived among us. He came and lived a sinless life. And because he lived a sinless life, he was able to pay our sin debt on the cross. And because he was God, he was able to be sinless. And because he was also 100% man, he was able to die on our behalf. When we think about this, God has done all these wonderful things between Christmas and Easter and putting it together and his life that he lived in Jesus. And you go, how are we as Christians supposed to relate to a God like that? And how are our kids supposed to relate to them? In our passage this morning, what we're really going to see is, I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. I like to sort of leave you hanging a little bit. I'm going to tell you what I think the actual answer is to the question, how should we relate to a God like that? We should love, honor, and obey him, and teach our kids to do the same. And we see that in our passage this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Please stand if you're able in honor of the reading of God's word. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for today and for Christmas and the new year and all the opportunities that will come. I pray that this morning, more than anything, we would hear from you. We would leave here different people because we've spent time in your presence, and that we would glorify you more perfectly and more purely in our day-to-day lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, passing on traditions and things to my children has been a joyous experience, I believe, for Chrissy and I. And one of the things that I absolutely am praying for is that my children would come to know, love, and follow Jesus Christ. Because in our family, with Chrissy's family, my parents, her parents, we have come to know that by honoring Jesus, it has made a difference in our lives. And our siblings can say the same thing. And so we pray that our kids would come to faith in Jesus. And while I think it's good that God's people pray for unbelievers to come to faith in Jesus, I think God wants us to be the answer to the prayer. I think God, I'll just tell you straight up, God wants parents and grandparents to tell their children and grandchildren about Jesus Christ. He wants us to be the answer to the prayer. And I think our passage here absolutely challenges us to do that. In fact, he's talking at length there about how he wants to bless the next generation. And the solution is tell the next generation to know, follow, obey God. And that's what he's telling them to do. And so listen, when we think about this, we have the opportunity as parents and grandparents to leave a legacy of faith in our children and grandchildren. And this text is really calling us to do that. When we look at what's going on here, here's what's taking place. Moses is giving essentially a speech or a sermon, and he is reciting and reiterating the nature of the covenant relationship that God has with his people. The Old Testament covenant was different than what we have in the New Testament, but there's still principles that apply to us today. See, as a Christian, you may not have thought about it this way, but you are in a covenant relationship with God. And what that means is God, when we're in a covenant, God is the Savior and we're the saved, and he has essentially bound himself to us, and he's not going to let go. I don't know about you, but that is a glorious thing because I have not perfectly followed Jesus since the time I put my trust in him. I don't know about you, but I can say that for certain about myself. And God has bound himself to us. And we look at this passage here. God had delivered the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And he said, look, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to bless you. Here's the laws that I want you to follow. And now Moses is saying, let's renew this covenant. And now he's challenging God's people to say, and saying, make sure you teach your kids to know how to live before God. Because if you don't, no one else will. And then they will lose the blessing. See, God had blessed the parents, the great-granddads, the granddads. And they wanted to make sure that the kids and the grandkids got the same blessing because they knew God. And so he's challenging them. And so first thing we look at, we might ask the question, what is our motivation? What is all the fuss about God anyway? Why should we honor him? Well, we should honor God because of who he is. So who then is God? Who is God? Well, God is a person, and we might rightly call him the Almighty, but he's not a force. He's a person with a personality, with thoughts, emotions, wills, and you can talk to him. And sometimes in my life, I've heard almost an audible voice. But whether or not I knew for sure that God had spoken to me audibly, I knew he was talking to me. And when I began to do it, you know, heaven, things started to change. And so we can know this God. He's almighty. He talks to us. He's also the creator and sustainer of the universe. Colossians 1:16 says that all things were visible and invisible, all things were created by him and for him. And so we see that God is the creator and everything exists for his glory. It brings glory to him. When you go out in that deer stand and you're living life and enjoying what God has created, that thing, those deer and all that stuff, that river, those trees, glorifies God. And when we enjoy it, we enjoy what God has made. We're saying we are joining in creation and bringing glory to God and pointing to him. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is also, the Old Testament speaks of God this way. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is God, our provider. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And so this is who this God is. What is God like? It also says that in Deuteronomy 6:4, that God is one. There isn't multiple gods. There's not 74 gods. There's not Buddha, Muhammad. There's just God. Now, this offends people today in our culture. You Christians are so arrogant, you think your God is the only God. Well, it has nothing to do with arrogance. God has revealed himself. And when we think about every religion, it has been about man seeking God and creating one. With Christianity, God said, these guys aren't going to figure me out, so I'm going to come down to them and tell him what I'm really like. So listen, as Christians, sometimes we have amnesia about our true condition. We are sinners in need of salvation. And we might have amnesia about it, we might forget about it, but the truth is we are all sinners in need of salvation. Adrian Rogers once said, the church is like the Hell's Angels because you got to know you're bad before you can get in the first place. And that's who we are. And that's who God has sent Jesus to redeem sinners like us. He is one. There is one God. He's also holy. Isaiah chapter 6, the angels are shown hanging around heaven and they're just shouting back and forth, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And what they are saying is God is completely unlike us. He's not sinful. His motivations and his motions are perfect and pure. There's no sin, no error in it. It's completely holy and righteous. He's unlike any person you ever met. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not a lady that he should kind of wink at sin and overlook it. He is the holy God. And that brings us to a question. What about justice? Because the last I checked, sinners keep getting away with it. Well, here's the deal with God's justice. You ready? Sinners won't always get away with it. Now, some days we see that, and we're glad we call that justice. I don't know about you, but justice in the hands of humanity, it doesn't always go really well. But in God's hands, it goes perfectly. So the good news is that sinners won't get away with it, but here's the bad news. You ready? We're all sinners. We all have a date with the judge. Every single one of us, we may be getting away with it now, but a day will come when the grave will arrest us and bring us before the court of heaven where we will stand trial before the judge of the universe. Justice will be served. It is good news, but it is bad news because we've all broken God's laws. But then God is also love. God is love. This may be a passage that people would like to hear, and so I'm going to read it to you. What is God like? 1 John chapter 4 tells us that God is love. This is often preached at weddings. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and has sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I don't know about you, but it's been probably the last time I ever used the word propitiation was when I preached those words. Propitiation just means that Jesus Christ came to be the sacrifice to satisfy our sin debt before God, and he was raised from the dead. The Christmas is about Jesus Christ, and the good news is that God the Father sent his Son into the world. At Christmas, he was born to live among us. He was God's gift to the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God sent a Savior. Because we are all in need of salvation, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because of who he is and what he has done for us, Christians should honor God. And we should love God because he is love. Look at verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God, that's a command, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. God is the holy lawgiver and judge of the universe, which in some ways is bad news because we've all sinned. We have all broken his laws, commonly in ways we don't even realize. But God is also love. And because he is love, he is also the Redeemer. And so when we look at this, we might say, what is our motivation? Our motivation to love God is simply that he has loved us and loved others first. And he wants us to love one another. I don't know about you, maybe at Christmas time when you get together, sometimes maybe there's some person that's hard for you to love. And you wonder, what's my motivation here? They've sinned against me a lot, or they just rub me the wrong way. Well, the motivation to love the unlovable is the fact that God loved us. And as children of God, we are to be like God. And so we are motivated to love God and others. One of the ways we show our love for God is the way we love other people. The truth is, as Christians, you may be the only Jesus that somebody ever sees. And so when we love, what they're getting is Jesus with skin on in our day. So that's our motivation. God is the good news. He is holy, loving, and faithful. And he wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's our thinking. That's our emotions. That's putting effort into it. Did you know that God wants us to put effort into our walk with Christ? Has anyone ever told you that? Maybe that's the thing we just need to zero in on. I want to underline this statement. God wants us to put effort into our walk with Christ. And thus it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not calling for haphazard effort, walk, just kind of wandering through the world with Jesus. He's talking about exertion. Making a genuine effort to follow Jesus Christ. Now, nobody's going to do this perfectly, but we should try because we love God. You know, God is not in the arm-twisting business. And when we think about today in Sunday school, we talked about Daniel 7, where God judges the universe. But that's God ultimately putting down rebellion. That's God twisting an arm and saying, you're going to do it my way now. But in the meantime, you know what God wants from his children? He wants us to love and to obey him because we love him. See, it is a very different animal at my house when my kids obey me because they don't want to get a spanking versus when they obey me because they just love. And that's kind of, well, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for children who love him because he is so lovable. God is the good news. He is holy, loving, and he is faithful. And so we as children of God should obey God from the heart. Listen to verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. He wants us to learn them, to obey them, to do what's necessary to know what God wants from us. And here's the thing, nobody does this perfectly. And that's kind of, well, here's the good news, ready? 1 John 1:19 says that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Translation, if you are a child of God and you mess up, and you will, God will forgive you of your sins when you repent, turn to him, ask for forgiveness. You can put it down, but Satan does not want you to believe that. He wants to believe that God wants to throw the book at you, or that God wants to turn his back on you and be done with you. But the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are in a covenant, and God's saying, I ain't letting you go. I'm holding on to you even though you're a sinner right now. And because Jesus' disciples wrestled with this question of how many times will God forgive, or how many times should I forgive someone? And so they came to him like, Jesus, they thought they were being really good Christians. He said, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Like 7 times? He's like, no. I don't know, 70 times 7 is what Jesus answered. I don't know, try 70 times 7. He wasn't saying 490 times for you mathematicians. He was saying you're doing it, forgive as many times as is necessary to redeem that relationship. So this is the example that Jesus had for us, but Satan does not want us to believe it. He wants us to believe that you messed up, God's done with you. He wants us to believe that 3 strikes, you're out. That may work in some things, and there may be times where that's necessary, but that's not how our relationship with God works. And aren't you grateful for that this morning, to know that you can't mess your way up out of your salvation? And I've lived in a place where I was taught that you mess up so many times, God's going to be done with you. You can lose your salvation and be done because you messed up. And that's not what I am seeing in the Bible. I read of a God who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and that is good news. After we've been saved. So this is not, though, a license to be sinful. This is an invitation to obedience, not a license to sin. Because I know how good God is and how much he loves me, I want to obey him. So, wow, God's not going to turn his back on me. God's not going to throw the book at me. Yes, I've sinned, and there might be consequences, but my God still loves me. How many times, I don't know if you've ever had this, but maybe you've had a kid and they got in trouble and they did something really wrong, and you kind of got the sense by the way they were hanging around afterwards that they wanted to know that you as mom or dad didn't hate them. You ever have that happen? I think it's kind of the same way with our relationship with Jesus. And I would tell you, as God's people, this isn't part of the sermon, I'll just tell you this. People who have messed up need to know from God's people that they still are welcomed. Because the truth of the matter is the church is Jesus with skin on. And that's, he's saying live and love like God does. That's what the text is calling us to be and do. God wants us to bless our obedience. And so he's calling for us to live it and to tell our kids about it and our grandkids. But he also wants to bless others. Listen to verse 7 through 9 and we'll move to close. You shall teach them being the laws, diligently to your children. That is also not half-heartedly. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. At Christmas, we sing, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. And this is a wonderful thing. It's saying, go tell the world about Jesus and what God has done by sending his son. But I think our text has something far more mundane and ordinary in mind. Go tell it at the bedside, at the kitchen table. On your way to school or work or on your way to the grocery store in the truck, go tell it in the deer stand that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell somebody, tell your children, take advantage of the normal day-to-day opportunities. And can I tell you something? When we make talking about the Lord a priority, it will become a priority for our kids, most likely. Not sure? I'll just give you a non-Bible statement. You ready? I mentioned that I love roller coasters and amusement parks. My little three-year-old, they all love them, but Carter, whoo boy, you could get a YouTube video on where they have the camera on the front seat of the roller coaster and it makes it look like you're on the thing. He will sit there and watch roller coasters for hours. He's also the first one to want to pray over dinner every night. Even when it's not his turn that day, he wants to pray. And you know what he always prays for? Thank you, God, for Silver Dollar City. See, what was important to me has become a priority for my kid. If deer hunting is important to you, could not the Lord also be important enough to talk about? See, God doesn't want us to not enjoy things. He does want us to make sure that he is a priority in our life. Here's a sermon that you're probably going to hear in the future. It came to me when I was in my office. We'll just say it that way. Sometimes we give God what's left when we should be giving him what's first. That's true of our finances and of our time. That'll be a sermon in the future. I can almost guarantee you that. But listen, what we prioritize will pass down to our kids. God is calling Christian parents and grandparents to evangelize and disciple the next generation. And this isn't super technical stuff for priests to do. It's for average parents, normal parents like Chrissy and me. You know, perhaps the question might become, how young is too young to start? I'm going to only give you my experience because I've got four. And, before I even start, this isn't me bragging about my kids because if you spend any time around them, you know they're not perfect. They may look really cute in their shirts, but you hang around for a while, they're not perfect and you know it, okay? But I would tell you that by 2 years old, because I was rocking Kenny while Austin was born and he really needed mama, I would rock Kenny to sleep. And you know what I would do? I would do the Lord's Prayer with him every night. And about the age of two, I would pray a line and he would pray the next line. And now here we are, eight years old. Last week we were at a bookstore in Springfield. I took the kids there so they could play with the toys. They got free coffee for dad. And then I was browsing the bookstores. Well, Kenny asked for a devotional book and he has been reading it. And I say that not to brag about Kenny. I'm just saying you can start young. I would point to, I already mentioned Carter. He's always thankful for roller coasters. Austin, at five, who I wasn't sure really was understanding much, I hear him talking about God to his three-year-old. He's evangelizing his three-year-old brother. And he's doing it like a five-year-old. God is stronger than the Incredible Hulk. And he's even stronger than Daddy. Can you believe that? And he's telling him this stuff at five. Trinity is one, almost one and a half. Chrissy says, don't say one and a half. Don't make him grow up too fast. Does it to me every time. She will bow her head and pray, and she'll look around, and then when we're done, she'll say amen. And maybe somebody who's skeptical will say, well, she's just parroting. She doesn't know what she's doing. But can I tell you something? If you've had kids for any length of time, they are going to parrot you. Ever had that experience when they did something you know it sounded a whole lot like you? That's them parroting you. Since they're going to do it with the bad stuff, why not be okay with them doing it with the good stuff? I like that my little baby looks around and it says, amen. I think she's saying amen. We're pretty sure it's amen. And I say all that to say, your kid isn't too young to start being discipled. Because the truth is, whether you know it or not, you are discipling them. If we are not willing to put exertion into our walk with Christ, you know what? That's discipling them. Because we're passing on the idea that you don't have to put anything into it. And I don't see that in the scriptures. Jesus said, I was reading it this morning. Somebody came and said, Jesus, I want to follow you. And he's like, I don't have any place to lay my head, and you're going to come follow me? Hello. He's not saying it's going to be easy to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That he's saying that everyone calls that section of the scriptures the cost of discipleship. The cost is God wants you to exert yourself, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel with your children. This Christmas, every parent, just about, and grandparent, is thinking about what gifts they can give their kid. What better gift to give than passing on the legacy of faith that you have to your children? I don't know about you, but in my life, I've given and received lots of gifts. Some of them I've outgrown. Some of them have shrunk in my closet. Some of them have gone out of style, and I'm waiting for them to come back in style. Some have broken. Some have been lost. Some have been stolen. But a relation with Jesus Christ is eternal. And our passage is encouraging us to pass on that legacy of faith. So the question then might be, this is a good question. How can parents start? How can grandparents start? Well, I'd say read the actual Christmas story to your kids. I mean, they know about Santa and Rudolph, but show them the real story. Luke 2, 8 through 20. And if you've got one of those Jesus storybook Bibles, I can direct you towards one. We have them at our house. And they break the story down into like 3 days. So it's very easy for a kid to kind of wrap their mind around. It's got cool pictures. But share the real story. And when you're talking about Santa, it's okay to tell the whole story of Santa, that his legendary generosity was fueled by the love of God motivating him. St. Nicholas was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he was so motivated by the love of God that he wanted to give gifts to others. It's good. This is a good thing. And you can share your salvation story with your kids and grandkids. Tell your kids what your life was like before Jesus, how you came to know Jesus, and what your life has been like after you've come to know Jesus. This is powerful stuff, and it's simple sometimes, and we can do this. Today in Sunday school and children's church, you know what your kids are going to walk down the steps with? Little pieces of paper. My kids turn them into airplanes. Unfold those little papers, and on the inside, you'll find a little sheet that talks about what they talked about this morning. Here's the thing. One of my old classmates, Scott, Dr. Mulvihill, now he's Dr. Mulvihill, he said, he called it the zipper effect. When the Sunday school teachers and the parents are talking about the same thing, it's like the teeth of a zipper coming together, creating a garment of faith in the heart of the child. So when the Sunday school teacher is teaching it, and then you talk about the same thing with them for 5 to 10 minutes, it reinforces what they learned. And it doesn't have to be hard to do. And when we make it a priority, you know what comes? It becomes a priority for our children. And so this Christmas season into the new year, if you're a parent or a grandparent, or maybe an aunt or uncle, make it a priority to pass on in some meaningful way your faith to the next generation. As we move to our invitation, if you're a parent, maybe this time invitation is to pray and sort of confirm in your heart and with God that you want to be doing this, to sharing the gospel and discipling the next generation. Finally, this Christmas, we celebrate Christmas every year because Jesus Christ came into the world. He came in the world to save sinners like me. And he did it in an unbelievable way that only God could have come up with. His son came and lived among us, put on human flesh, lived a sinless life, the life that you and I weren't able to live. And yet, because he was perfect, he was able to go to a cross and die in our place. The just died for the unjust. And God's basic point is when we say, you are glorious, I trust you, I believe that this cross paid for my sin, you know what you're saying? You're saying God is really telling the truth. He is really glorious. He really loves me enough to make salvation possible. If this morning you'd like to put your trust in Jesus for salvation, I invite you during this last song, make your way to the front. We'll call on him and he will hear you and you'll be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation.